sir, the possibility of successfully navigating an asteroid field is approximately 3,720 to 1.
Never tell me the odds.
I'm Pete Mitchell. He's Peyton Jones. And this is the Church Planner Podcast. Hey, Church Planner, this is Pete Mitchell.
And this is Peyton Jones. And looks like I found the record button. They moved it.
You're killing me, Smalls.
I know. Tech is my kryptonite.
Dude, man, don't even get me started on tech. My whole smack talk is going to be about tech if we go down that road.
Okay, yeah. You know, you seemed a little salty today.
Well, I see. See? Every time I think I'm out, they pull me back in. All right, man. My life has been nothing but massive stress ever since, I don't know, maybe it was last Friday? No, 2 weeks ago? I don't know. It's been a blur. So my business partner, he reaches out to me. He's like, we got to talk, man. And so we start talking, and his best friend, who you know his company, and he's the guy who sells the get off of porn stuff for men. I know they're a really big company, right? They're doing very, very well. Well, they have started using AI massively, like full all in on AI. And we're actually able to let go a lot of people because they just were like, look, we've streamlined it. We have AI doing all of these things that required humans to do.
Yeah.
To the point where, and this is the nutso point, right? To the point where they are using AI to write programs that they need. And so my business partner and I, Duane and I, we started going down that rabbit hole, and pretty much anything you can imagine, AI can create for you tech-wise.
Yeah.
And the problem with that, and it's a mixed bag. So like, that's all I've been working on since whatever we had this conversation. Like, we're literally just going all in on AI. In fact, this morning, man, my, I don't want to say which AI I'm using, but that particular AI was down and I'm like, I have stuff I got to do, man. Where's my AI? But in all seriousness, like, to me, this is a very scary thing. And I don't mean just like, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that can happen with AI, right? I mean, we all know that. We've seen the Terminator movies. Like, we know it can go wrong. The part that's scaring me the most is what this effect is going to have on our world over the next 2 years. And I mean, economically. I foresee that in the next 2 years, Peyton, I think even that's a long time, the world will not look anything like what it does today. And I don't know that that's a good thing, because you got to figure, okay, I live in a very, it's the fourth largest tech area in the country. And I'm sitting here looking at that going, all these people are about ready to lose their jobs to AI. Oracle laid off like 1,000 people because they're like, wow. Yeah, now we have AI doing all their jobs.
Wow.
Like, these were positions that were high paying, right? Like, in my area, we got a ton of immigrants from India, and it's almost all tech business. And it's like, okay, so what does that third world country do when all of a sudden that's not the saving grace anymore? And like, you can't, like, Upwork and all these freelancers, Fiverr, those jobs are toast. Like, I literally now have AI go into my Canva account and create all my images. It literally creates our websites in seconds now. What used to take us, you know, a couple of days.
Yeah.
All of these jobs are now gone. Yeah. Like, they're going to be gone. Give it 2 years. And I think 2 years is pushing it. And I'm sitting there looking at that going, what does that mean for the world?
It means entrepreneurs. It means people that are that are losing their jobs are going to be able now to start. I think it's going to be like how the .com, everyone started websites. I think people are going to just flood the market with companies. And they won't take off. I mean, they're not going to get your money. You know, there's only so much money to go around. But wow, what'd you just do?
What are you talking about?
Well, your whole background changed.
No, it's been my background the whole call. Maybe it just now changed.
It has not.
Yeah.
No.
You didn't bother to look at me.
I've been looking at you the whole. No, you're lying to me. No, you were in Gigi's room.
Well, I didn't. I'm not lying. That's my background when I do calls.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow. It says S1 Success Coach, source1software.com. That was a free endorsement.
Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. We're going to crush you with AI there at Source One. No, but I'm you know, I think you're on one hand, you're right. Like, people are going to run to being entrepreneurs. The problem is, you know, first of all, it's a different skill set. We've created a world where everyone goes to work, gets a cute little job, and tries to make their living that way. And I'm just looking at it going, okay, I don't know what's going to happen, man, when all these people start losing their jobs. And yeah. I like, I'm looking at it going, economically, I don't know what's going to happen to our country. Right. I don't know what's going to happen to our world. You know, if you figure, again, like where I live, all the tech people that live here, San Francisco, where all the tech people live, California, Silicon Valley, what happens when those jobs are gone? That means those home prices plummet. Well, now Ooh. You owe, on that case, a $3 million mortgage on a home that's worth $1.5 million now.
Wow.
You know, what does that do to the economy when you're like, well, then why am I paying on this? Screw it. I'm out.
Wow.
You know what? Like, I'm just sitting here going, oh,
our dude, world's about to change, brother.
It's going to change. And I don't know that it's in a good way. Like, well, I mean, I don't know that it's in a good way in the sense that it's changing so rapidly that it'll, like, that's what's going to affect our kids. But, you know, there's obviously an opportunity for the gospel in all of this, right? Like, because what draws people to God is usually trials and tribulations. Right. Well, there's almost nothing bigger than I lost my job. My wife lost her job. You know, how do I survive? My property taxes are enormous. You know, it's based on something I can't even get for my house. Like, all these things, I'm like looking at this going, oh my gosh, dude, I don't know, man. I don't know what's going to happen in our society. And it's kind of, it's a little bit scary.
What if the Antichrist is AI? AI?
What's his name? Cloud? Cloud. Well,
there
my name
was
is Cloud. My name is ChatGPT.
There was an interesting picture that surfaced in the media this week. I'm sure you know the picture I'm talking about.
Say that again?
There was an interesting picture that surfaced, speaking of Antichrist.
I have
and,
no...
And that's not a political statement, by the way, but that picture, I mean, that picture of Trump, you know, where he says, oh, I was a doctor. I've never had a doctor come in flowing robes with a red stole around his neck. With hands glowing into any doctor's office I've come into and laying his hand on the forehead of so that was insane.
Dude, I was going to say something right there, but then I was like, no, I can't go down that path. But yeah, I don't know. Honestly, I've been too busy. I don't even watch the news. I don't listen to the news.
No, I don't either.
I'm like, I don't have time for this.
But you saw it though, right? Because
I saw a thumbnail of it on a news article that I didn't bother to open and read.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was like, that's Trump being Trump. And like, honestly, I look at that and I'm like, okay, that's not, see, I'm going to go down. You can't make me do it.
You're behaving. I respect that. It just, you know, I mean, at a certain point, whether you were right, left, Republican, Democrat, as a Christian, at a certain point, you have to say, whoa, that was too far. Like, like that, you know, the closest scripture that comes to mind is when Herod in the book of Acts, where he gives a speech and they say, oh, the voice of a God, you know, and he doesn't rebuke him and then he dies, you know, and it says it worms eat his inside. And of course, we know he pooped his intestine out is what happened, but he had a prolapsed sphincter, according to historians. So, but I mean, man, that threw me. I normally, anything that the media says about Trump, I know that they lie about him nonstop. That doesn't mean that I agree with a lot.
And it doesn't mean that they're always wrong. See, that's the problem, right? Because you're right. Yeah. They like.
But on this,
so polarized politically, yeah, that each side, both sides, I don't care which, yeah, one you're on, are going to say whatever they can about the other side. And there's lies on both sides.
Absolutely.
And there's truth on both sides. And it's, yes, like, how do we get to it?
Yeah. And so here's the thing. But I mean, seeing with your own eyes, I mean, that's why for this, I'm like, hey, you know, like you crossed a line there for me as a Christian, where you actually put yourself in the place of Jesus. And that raises some serious concerns. I don't care what face was put on that body with the glowing hands and the Jesus clothes. Let's be honest, those were distinctly Jesus clothes.
Right.
He was healing a man with his hands supernaturally. That's just, I don't know, man. Like that almost to me seemed, it wasn't just blasphemous. It was almost kind of, to me, almost like if I saw that, if any false teacher did that, anyone on TBN or God Channel or whatever it is did something like that, I would be like, whoa. Like we would, any pastor who did that, you name it, you know, Stephen Furtick, any of the guys that people whoop up on a lot, and deservedly so, you know, a lot of the false teachers or prosperity people, if they, Kenneth Copeland, if they had done that, you would hear an uproar. But I think our political entrenchment is so strong in the church that you can see how, like when Jesus says, and I'm not saying Trump's the Antichrist, but what I'm saying is you could see how when Jesus says, you know, he would deceive the elect, if that were at all possible. Just that statement right there, you can see it. I can actually see how it would happen, where people are rushing to defend that. There's no defense for that.
Right.
Oh, it was a doctor. Everybody, I mean, come on. You know, like, there's just things that are, it's like when the Democrats were defending Joe Biden. Oh, no, he's fine. He's fine. Like, that just seems to be the game that we're playing nowadays. Whoever's in office, it's the one side running cover where something is just wrong. So anyways.
Yeah, no, I agree completely. Geez, yeah.
Should we get into today's topic?
I don't know, man. It's a weird time. It's a weird time to be
living. It is a weird time. But the, you know, the AI thing in the Antichrist, that really makes you think, because they've already shown that, like, think about it, right? The AI is it's man creating, quote unquote, life. We can't create life. No one can create life but God. God's the only one that can actually create life. But we have made something in our own image, and we have asked it to serve us, right? I mean, this seems like such a parallel of what God did. It does feel to me very anti-Christ. And I'm not saying I'm against AI. I actually am fascinated by AI. I use AI. I love AI. But what I'm saying is, this to me feels, I'm open. You know me. I'll entertain weird things for a period of time.
Well, it's funny because I was talking about this with one of my buddies, and he's like, well, you know, when Elon Musk got asked about that. You know, Elon Musk is like, oh, we need to, you know, move to the universal basic income model, right? Which is all your needs are taken care of, your housing, your food. And someone was like, well, then what are people going to do? And he's like, oh, you know, we're going to do the arts more, you know? And I'm like, okay, first of all, that doesn't work. Like, you were literally taking out human culture. And like, what if I want to be the guy that gets ahead in life? I don't want to be the guy who sits back and is okay with universal basic income. Yeah.
People unwind. They unravel. That's what COVID did.
And then I was thinking about it. I go, from a biblical standpoint, work was created before the fall.
That's right. That's right.
So when our purpose, our creation, we were created to work.
Yeah.
And you're telling me that that's now gone?
Right.
That's not a healthy thing for humans.
No, it's not. It's not, you know, someone posted something where they said, you know, I wanted something that would help me work so that I could do music and art and writing. Instead, I have a tool that does all my music, art, and writing for me. So, and doesn't do my work. So, you know, and they were just saying, I want the opposite, you know, but people do unravel in COVID-like conditions where they're like, right, we have nothing for you to do. The amount of depression, the amount of substance abuse that went up, the amount of, like, everything spiraled out of control, porn, sex addiction, gambling. Humanity without something to do spirals down quick.
Yeah.
So they do things like storm the Capitol, you know, they do the Black Lives Matter riots, you know, they do, you know, they take over cities like Portland and burn buildings. When you tell people, oh yeah, just sit at home and wait for word, that's not going to go well. Right. So,
yeah, that's why I mean, cause like I said, when you look at it from a biblical standpoint, it's not going to work.
No.
We were designed to work. We were designed to do stuff. So that's why I just look at it and I'm like, man, it's a weird time to be living.
Yeah.
I don't know what it's going to mean for the future. I mean, part of me is like, and the reason why, you know, my business partner and I are in such a mad dash is we're like, look, I think at max, we got a 2-year window to take advantage of this.
Yeah.
Before the world has changed so much.
I agree.
That even our company right now is worthless. It's mm-hmm. done.
You're right. So, well, it's funny, Pete, because I feel like our 80s movies, they prepped us for this. You know, this is what we were born for. We were being trained to handle this, you know, whether it's the Wolverines, right? Like we rise up, Skynet, Terminator, RoboCop.
Well, I do hear that ChatGPT is going by the name Skynet now. So, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's cool. Somewhere in.
Someone should actually do that. One of these, I could see Elon going, I'm going to create a new company. He calls it Skynet and puts his AI.
You know, it's cool because like I saw this interview with him and in the background, there was this like tube, like a preservation chamber behind him. And there was this metallic robotic arm that was, you know, with the hand, it looked like it had been cut off at the elbow in the case behind him. So it looked like they'd been studying it.
That's funny.
Direct Terminator reference for those of you that don't
for know. Terminator 2. And if you haven't seen it, you've missed the best one that was ever made.
Oh yeah. It is the definitive, like you actually don't even need to watch the second one, but you should.
I watched the second one before I saw the first one.
Yeah. No, I didn't. I saw the first.
I was in high school when the second one came out. And
my stepdad brought the first one home on VHS from the rental store, and we watched it 3 times. I invited my friends over. Like,
do we have to tell everybody what a rental store is?
Yeah, it was called Blockbuster, and it was, you know, it was big stuff. It was back when Albertsons gave out free samples like Costco did. Those were good times, happy times. We used to ride our little BMX bikes over there, and that was lunch. Well, hey, Pete, it's time for us to get into the topic.
Great, Scott. It's time for this week's topic.
Let's get down to the nitty gritty. All right. So I want to talk a little bit about the phenomenon that has been happening within Christianity. There's been a huge migration of young men, particularly men that are, you know, watching things like Instagram, TikTok, reels on Facebook, YouTube, towards the Greek Orthodox Church. And understand, this is not a bad thing. It's not like we're raising this to say, Houston, we got a problem. This is actually just a phenomenon. So I want to talk about it because even on my street, I have two neighbors. One guy, been doing a little bit of discipling of him. He came to faith about a year ago, is plugged into Larry Osborne's church a little bit, and is starting to come along to the church that we're planting because it's literally in his neighborhood, and he's my neighbor, and been spending time with him. But when I first encountered him, he was like, hey, I've been thinking about the Greek Orthodox Church. Then this week I walk, you know, meet the neighbor at the top of the street, just have a conversation with him as I'm walking. And he says, oh, I've been thinking about the Greek Orthodox Church. I keep seeing online Greek Orthodox apologists. Of course, many of the Greek Orthodox influencers are trending. They take a hard stance on things. People like that. And it's appealing specifically to, you know, demographic of somewhere around young men in their 20s, 30s, who are either spiritually curious or they're converting. Many people have been converting to Catholicism. But Orthodoxy is really getting a bump. And this became real for me about a month ago when I went to a funeral for Andrea's family. Andrea was raised Greek Orthodox until the Jesus movement. Then early on in her life, her family came to faith. Keith Green was a big player in their family. And because Andrea's Greek Orthodox Palestinian roots, that's where they went until they didn't, until they started going to Calvary Chapel. And but when we went to this funeral, I was sitting at the table afterwards, and Andrea's aunt, who was a lovely woman and an amazing Christian, was Greek Orthodox all her life. And I was just talking to the priests, and at my table there were a couple other priests, and they had said, our churches have grown significantly in the past year and a half by young men. And the church we were at, it was specifically 25% that they had grown. They said, we've seen a bump in between 25-30% from young men. And so I believe that this is going to become a more and more common thing that we're going to see. It's definitely trending with the internet and influencers. So with that, and we see, you know, we knew this, we called this out a little while ago. I had called out a few years ago, you're going to see a return to people wanting something more liturgical. And part of that is it's the reaction of the evangelical church antics, where people are doing things like taking super soakers, and that's, it's like they're becoming entertainers. And that can only go on for so long before people start hungering, and they get aware of that hunger. You know, they're feeling the hunger pains now. Like, I need something more substantive. Like, I need something that's maybe rooted in something ancient. There's like this longing in their soul for something timeless, something solid. And, you know, when you're hungering like that, and you're scrolling through TikTok or Reels, Greek Orthodox looks and sounds great. Any thoughts?
So I don't know anything about Greek Orthodox. You're going to have to tell me.
Okay. No, that's good. So the Greek Orthodox is like you know, there was the Byzantium, you know, kind of empire. There was basically what happened was the church split. The church had, it was a network, right? And it was all varied. Even you read the, you know, Ante-Nicenes, very, very different. In some cases, you know, some of them adopted a more Jewish type of worship, and the Greek Orthodox when there was a great schism. It's called the Great Schism between the Catholic that recognized the Pope and the Rome became the center of power then. Then there was the Eastern, so it was like West and East and West split, and the church split into two, basically power structures. One was centered, Greek Orthodox. A lot of the other Orthodoxies came in, as you would call it, Coptic, Russian Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. And their tradition is the Pope is a pastor. He's nothing more than that. He's a priest. But you would have the Greek and Eastern Orthodox tradition would say Rome deviated from the true church, and they would recognize that they're Christian. In fact, most Greek Orthodox people would say that you go to a half church. It's a half church, but it's not a full church. You need to come home. Same way that Catholics talk. You need to come home. You need to come home to the real church, where we have the sacraments, where we keep the traditions of the early church. We are the closest thing to the apostles. And in particular, the Greek Orthodox, their unique claim is that we're more like the first century church. First century church, center of it was the Greek and particularly Ephesus and these other places, Antioch. That's us, right? So you need to know that it geographically it was centered here. And but then the traditions, that's the big thing. The traditions of the church are more closer to the original, and because of that. Now, to a Protestant, this doesn't sound right, right? But because of that, the authority of the church belongs to us. And they would say, for example, like there's kind of this argument that goes, you and I as Protestants say sola scriptura, like the authority is the word of God.
Right.
Where then a Greek Orthodox or even a Catholic would say,
Right. Well,
who tells you the right interpretation of the scripture? Is it just up to Pete Mitchell or Peyton Jones what the scripture says? Or could it be that there is a, now I'm not advocating for this, just so everybody know this, because you can hear this and go, oh, it kind of makes sense. The Greek Orthodox and Roman, they would say, well, that's where tradition comes in, because you are not a trustworthy source. The tradition of the fathers going back, what did they think? That is where the tradition is on an equal playing field with, and what they mean by tradition isn't traditions like traditional garb or, you know, but they're saying the interpretation of scripture is something that is found in the authority of the church. So when Jesus says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Even when Jesus turns to Peter and says, I give you the keys to the kingdom, right? That's where they say, that was given to us as the Orthodox Church. That was not given to Pete Mitchell or Peyton Jones. That was given to Peter. And that was given to the, it was said specifically to the apostles. And so one of their key arguments is they have this lineage known as apostolic succession, where they will point back. And now this funny enough, I haven't really, like I've studied this before. There were times where there were breaks and they would argue, well, okay, fine. So there was this corrupt guy here, but there were pockets where the succession still continued. So it might be a little bit of a winding path at times, but you can still make the connection. Whereas the Catholics can't do that. So the Greek Orthodox, because the Catholics are like, you know, some of the popes were having orgies and this and that. So there's clearly some problems with the Roman church. So the Greek Orthodox church is definitely appealing to people. And when that argument's made, it can be convincing, especially if you don't know a lot about church history or you're not very versed on theology, it just sounds really good.
That's interesting. Yeah. I get it for other people. It wouldn't make sense to me.
Yeah.
I'd be like, well, first of all, I'd be like, okay, when I'm looking at church history, the question to me comes down to, okay, first of all, what did the first century Christians believe? How did they interpret what they were seeing? Not people from that point, because now we're starting to get further and further away. But even they made mistakes. Like, you look at when Paul had to rebuke Peter, because he's like, oh, yeah, we're going to stay over here with our people. He's like, no, what are you doing, man? Like, like, that's not. So it's like, okay, so what was the intent? What was God's intent? And what did they believe? Like, that's what I'm looking at. Not how did you interpret it all down the year? Because once you get past that first century, the first eyewitnesses, really, like, once you get past them, it's a totally different. Like, why am I taking this guy's word for it? Like, it's not the guy who witnessed it.
Right. Right. So you have to kind of trust that as things got handed down, that things did not get lost or added to or corrupted.
Changed. Yeah.
Yeah. Changed. So, you know, it's funny because, you know,
that's why, by the way, because that's a big argument in the Muslim faith. Is, oh, look, the Quran is the only uncorrupted document. You can go all the way back and it's totally uncorrupted and there's no other versions. Which, by the way, guys, if you ever get asked that question, there are many versions of the Quran. Just depends on where in the world they are.
Right.
Because it was carried on by oral tradition long before they ever wrote it down. And there are absolutely differences between their versions. They just don't acknowledge the other versions.
Like, right.
You know, so, and then, you know, I think always the key point on that one, too, is, okay, Muhammad came along, what, 500-600 years after Jesus? Why am I going to take what he has to say about it over the guys who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, ate with Jesus? I'm going to take their word for it. And, of course, they would say, well, yours is corrupted. Well, then, of course, you go back and you go, okay, well, who corrupted it? When did it get corrupted? Because the copies we have today were available to Muhammad. They were available back in the first century. Like, we have go all the way back to the, you know, the founding father, like, you know what I'm saying? Right. So it's like, when was it corrupted? Because if Muhammad said, you can trust the Injil and the Torah, you know what? He was reading the same ones that we were. Of course, he wasn't reading them because he was illiterate. Right. But you know what I'm saying? Like, so when did they get corrupted? Well, anyway, so we're going down a different rabbit hole. My point is
no, like, but it's good. It's good because, like, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and like I said, the Catholic Church will point to it, but it's a little more problematic. But the Eastern Orthodox, even though the Great Schism happened in, like, you know, 1000 and something, the thing is you have, like, you can't. They do have a list of bishops, right? Going back to the apostle, and the bishop would be like a big deal, right? But like Irenaeus in the second century, he argued for continuity. Like, he argued with that early on. So that's where that came from, was this idea of, hey, we can point to this. But again, 700 years after Constantine establishes the church as the force, I mean, those were some dark times, you know, like, I wouldn't say the church was flourishing then, you know, like, at its peak in the 300s, quote unquote, you know, as far as, like, it once you made it like a national and political thing. But you're arguing that the church should be trusted and, you know, believe simply for existing in a physical chain. I could argue that. In a weird way, I could probably trace my family tree back to the apostles, right? What they're arguing for is the institution. They're saying the institution of the Greek Orthodox. I could probably, like, I think to each believer, there's probably not a broken chain back to the apostles. Somebody made a disciple who made a disciple, and they might have jumped. Like, I could say maybe my, you know, maybe I trace my roots back through Calvary Chapel to, you know, Assemblies of God, where Chuck Smith came from, to then the, you know, let's say like the Methodists, which goes back to the Anglicans, which goes back to the Catholics, and it goes to Rome. And then it in 1000 before the schism, it goes back to that one church for those 1,000 years. I mean, I could trace my roots back, right? But what they're saying specifically is the authority. Like, you have to believe us because we have this list of bishops. Well, here's the problem I have with that. My main problem, and this is where it's a, you can't, a list of bishops is not a provable airtight chain of, I hate to use the pun, orthodoxy. And here's the thing. I don't think when I walk into an Orthodox church that when I see, you know, articles of gold, you know, paintings of gold, the saints praying to Mary, like they'll tell you, hey, we've been doing this a long time. You have to pray to Mary. You know, you need to pray to saints. And now let me say before I get there, before I move on from that. If you hear people talk about praying to saints, it's actually, that's a little bit of a Protestant straw man. When you talk to someone who practices this, whether a Catholic or what they will say is, hey, we're not praying to them as if they're God. We're asking them to intercede for us. Now, as Protestants, don't freak out because I know right away you're like, what? But what they're saying is, hey, you know, in the same way that Mary, and I'm not arguing for this, I don't believe this, but where they say like, hey, Mary, she turned water into wine when Jesus didn't want to, but she persuaded him at the wedding of Cana. You know, she's in heaven now. She can still do that. I mean, I don't read Revelation and get the impression that as the elders are falling down on their faces continually saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God at all, Almighty, that they're also on the side, you know, sneaking up and saying, hey, by the way, Peyton asked me to ask you this. I don't think that's happening, right? And God's like, yeah, I don't want to do that for Peyton, but, well, you know, Mary, that, because you...
But I'll just throw in there that what I would hate more than anything else in the world is to become a saint and then have to deal with everyone else praying to me. And like, I got nothing better to do with my life.
This is Peter on line one. Yes. What's your issue? Yes. Okay. All right. Let me put you through to this switchboard. All right. Hey, this is Peter, line two.
Right? I already hate dealing with customer service now and I get paid for it. You think I'm going to do customer service then? No way.
I do think that, there is the cloud of witnesses, and I think there's some mystery there. Is there when I'm in heaven? Like, this is a big question. I'm not advocating praying to saints at all. what I'm saying though is when we get to heaven, is there a point at which I can say, hey, Lord, like when I get there, like, Lord, you know, would you look after my family, you know, or, Who knows, right? This is all shrouded mystery for a reason. God doesn't really, but the church says, no, we know this is revealed to us. We know this. And part of it is our tradition. We did this way back. I might argue that, and hear me on this, I'm not saying this is right, but I might argue that some of this could have a demonic origin. And here's why. When you go to Ephesus, which is supposedly where Mary and John lived, right? John looked after Mary, and then we know he ended in Ephesus. The Bible tells us that. So when Mary is there and she dies, listen, I've been to Ephesus. You remember that they rioted over, they thought Paul was speaking against the temple. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Well, going back to that, there was, it's Aphrodite, it's Sybil was the pagan. Prior to that, the goddess of Ephesus kept changing, right? It was Sybil first, it went to Aphrodite, it then went to Diana under the Romans. Like, you literally had this succession of a goddess there. And so now with Christianity, it's like, oh, like you can feel there's something spiritually wrong when you go to it. Like you, some of you guys probably don't believe in demonic strongholds, but when I became a missionary, I was taught in Calvary Chapel not to believe in any of that, but I definitely started experiencing, okay, there is some kind of dominion or principality or power when these things have operated for a long time in an area. Because when I felt it in Ephesus, I could feel it. And I remember turning to the tour guide, we're in this one spot where the upper city and the lower city of Ephesus meet. And I asked him, I just turned around because I sense demonic things. I mean, it's part of, I just won't go into that, but I turned around the tour guide and said, what happened here? And he goes, oh, it's very interesting. He goes, everyone, listen. He just asked, what happened here? Very interesting thing. This part, he says, see that channel there? That was for blood. He said, this is where they sacrifice criminals to the goddess. And if you're a criminal and you're caught in Ephesus, you were sacrificed here. And the throne sat right at the gate to the upper and lower city. And that blood would flow down and it would be an offering to Diana. And what, as I walked out of the city, by the way, from the Colosseum where Paul addressed the Ephesians and preached, people were selling idols to the goddess still today. And I said, what's this one? She said, oh, that's Sybil. That's the oldest one here. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, you know, maybe Sybil, Aphrodite, Diana, the name just changed. And now we have this mother of God who can do almost anything. She is still getting her worship. And so, you know, forgive me for this. Those of you that maybe don't like us, it's a sharp, I'm just saying, I'm teasing the question. Could it be that that's where that came from? Because wherever Christianity goes in the world, and we see this, the Greeks, Christianity was not Greek. Christianity was Jewish, and it went to the Greeks. You see it when it goes to India, it gets merged. When it went to Japan, it got merged. When it goes to natives, it gets merged. They incorporate maybe the animism into their Christianity. They incorporate some of the paganism. That's how we got Rosicrucianism. We find when the gospel goes out to different parts of the world, it picks up some baggage for a time, and that either gets corrected and taught out of a culture, or it gets blended with the Christianity. And so all I'm arguing is that perhaps is part of the, but my biggest thing, that was an aside, sorry. My biggest issue I have is if Peter was the bishop, and we can trace everything back down to Peter, the problem I have is with the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, Paul tells us that when he met Peter, Peter had gotten caught up in hypocrisy, where he was giving in to the circumcision group. Now, if you've read Galatians, you know that circumcising in the way that Peter was starting to do it literally invalidated the gospel. It rendered it null and void. Paul said, "It Christ is of no value to you." Like, you're still in your sins, you know, like you've trusted in your own works, you're damned. And so if Peter, the one who Jesus apparently gave the keys to the kingdom to, according to the Greek Orthodox, that could loose on, you know, in heaven and bind on earth, if that interpretation of that verse is what you're saying it is, how was Peter wrong? That shows me right away that your argument of succession does not guarantee orthodoxy. Paul says, I withstood him and rebuked him to his face. So I'm just saying, if the source could be corrupted, and thank God Peter repented, Paul tells us he repented, but if the source could be corrupted, so could the river, so could the outlets, so could the tributaries. So it's not going to work for me to tell me that I need to trust the authority and traditions of a church. If those traditions, it's literally just that we've been here a long time, therefore you need to trust these traditions. That's not enough for me. I'm sorry. Just not. So the question then becomes, you know, like, and this is the thing, like, it's kind of like once you accept the tradition, you now can't, once you accept that argument, you can't question anything. So like, you know, when my neighbor said this, I went to the Greek Orthodox church near us and I just checked it out. And it literally had a thing of how you come to church. And it said, you must dress up. You must not wear lipstick because you're going to take communion. Had all these rules. See, once the tradition of the church becomes an authority, like it told you, do not come unless you wear your nicest. We prefer a suit if you have it, a collar shirt and a tie. Women should wear this way. Your hair should be this way. Your lipstick, like, I don't think people quite realize what they're getting into. And you can't question. You can't be like, oh, you know, I like your stance on homosexuality or sin or whatever, but I don't think I'm going to pray to the saints. No, you're in. It's all or nothing. And so when you're talking to people out there, you kind of need to let them know that, hey, yes, like the body of Christ is beautiful. And please don't take this as me bagging on Greek Orthodox Church. I just don't accept the claim. It's not that, you know, when people say, well, what's your basis? I'm a Wesleyan. So I have Wesley had what was known as the Wesleyan quadrilateral. He had four things. The chief, really, it was one, and there were three other things. He said, number one, Scripture. It's the chief one. It's the one that all the others serve. Number two, there is tradition. And by tradition, he meant the understanding that these guys disagreed with each other. And by the way, the anti-Nicenes, the Nicenes, and the post-Nicenes did not all agree on anything. The third thing, reason, right? Now, you might go, oh, wait, hold on a second. You know, reason, why would you pick human reason? Because you have to critically think about the Scripture, right? Like when Jesus says, if your right hand causes you sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes it, you have to use reason at that point. Like, otherwise you're taking your eyes and your hands off. You have to be reasonable. You have to critically think through the Scripture. You have to critically think what people that have gone before us have said and thought. And then lastly, experience, which 1 John points to, by the way. The Spirit bears witness with our soul, or you will not give into that false teaching, for you have no need that any man teaches you, for the Spirit himself teaches you. Like, this was Wesley's filter for authority, right? Chiefly the Scripture, but he said there needs to be weighed with these three others called the Wesleyan quadrilateral.
Huh. Yeah, no, my brain's kind of digesting a lot of that. Yeah, and it's funny. It's funny you talk about it, you know, are there traces back to some demonic thing for some of that stuff? It's funny you mention that because I definitely feel that's the case with, you know, the blatantly false religions, right? Islam being a great example. I don't know what it is, but I think this is just my own personal thought on it, right? No biblical backing on this that I know of, but I think that demons somehow get something from worship. And whether it's just, hey, this is what God wants and I want to be like God, so I'm taking it.
Yeah.
Or, you know, as the type of spiritual being they are, somehow it affects them in their realm. I don't know. But that's what, because I think that I think you're right on with that. Like, I think, and it definitely could just be as simple as, you know, Satan wanted to be God, right? Well, then I want the worship, right? I want it. I give it to me.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's a really interesting concept. And I never thought about it in terms of that Because obviously as on the Protestant side, yeah, you know, we're like, I still remember having a great talk with a friend who was Catholic, and he's like, oh, you know, we pray to Mary because she's the Immaculate. Like, that's the reason. She's the Immaculate. I remember him making a big deal out of that. And I'm like, whatever, dude. Like, it's just, at that time, I didn't have anything. But I was just like, what does that got to do with anything?
Like, yeah. Like, you know, you see Jesus's, you know, brothers, you know, when his brothers come to find him, and it's, you know, it's in John, he tells them, they go, hey, are you going up to Jerusalem for the feast? And he says, no. And they said, well, you know, you should present yourself. And he goes, it's not my time. For you, it's always your time, but it's not my time. And then Jesus goes up anyways. But his brothers, you know, another incident, his mothers and brothers sought him, for they thought he was mad. And he turns and says, who are my brothers and sisters? Who is my mother and my brothers? He says, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So Mary was not the eternal virgin. As you know, and she did not immaculately conceive other boys. You know, like there's just things, and I'm just supposed to accept that because this church has a list of bishops. They kept good records. But again, that's only to the year 1000, you know, like that you've been your own entity and you're claiming, like Rome could also make that claim of, hey, from that 1000 year and then we branched off. Like, it's just, how do I put it? It's to me, it is a flawed argument. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. But I think when you're talking to people, the reason I bring this up, church planners like me, I'm actively church planning like you, you're going to encounter a bunch of people that you're sharing the gospel with, or maybe you're starting to disciple and they're going to tell you, hey, I'm really pulled towards orthodoxy. It's not the end of the world if they go there. Like I said, this wasn't a problem. It's just what we do on this podcast, we address trends and cultural phenomenon. And because this is a cultural phenomenon, we want you to be able to just have some talking points. By the way, this happened in the 80s. At the growth of the megachurch movement, there was a huge, there's a book by Peter, can't remember his last name, but it's called Becoming Orthodox. It was a huge book. And it became a major, you know, bestseller. And I read it. And but, you know, the evangelicals, when they had this mass exodus, they struggled a bit, you know, because you found that suddenly there was, they hit roadblocks, you know, like, wait, we can't do this. We have to do that. Wait a second. But they had to swallow it whole. And I read this book of him getting through it. And he eventually just said, you know, I have to do what the church says. For those of you, you know, who like HOAs, you like telling people you can't burn leaves in your front yard, or you can't do this and that, or you can't paint your house whatever color you want. Hey, it might be for you. That might be just what you need, is like having an HOA for your faith where you don't have all the freedom. Some people like that kind of stuff. Some people like HOAs. Me personally, I'd want to torch my house down and take out all the other houses with me, quite frankly. Rather than being in an HOA. And an HOA for,
well, then you would love buying my home here in Plano, Texas. We're not in an HOA. We're like one of the only ones here. So come on down and buy my house.
Well, speaking of that, Pete, while you're doing all that
felon of the house.
While you're doing all that HOA religious stuff, you don't have time to do all your personal bookkeeping. What do you do for that, Pete?
You know, thank you for asking, Peyton. I use SimplifiedChurch.com.
Nice. SimplifiedChurch.com. What do they do?
Well, they take care of all my bookkeeping needs. I think they do a whole lot of other stuff. Maybe some VAs. I think they do some website stuff. I mean, I think they pretty much handle all the needs that you need to outsource.
Yeah. And they've got a line going all the way back to early 2000s. It shows they're the authority in this field.
To the young Josh Henry.
That's right. A church planner, just like you. So head on over to SimplifiedChurch.com. And guys, thanks so much for listening today. Thanks for being a part of the Church Planner podcast family. And Pete, sign us out.
And remember, if you want to reach the ones that nobody's reaching, you need to go where nobody's going and do what nobody's doing.